Welcome to BibleBap.org and the Sermon Archive Ministry of Bible Baptist Church of Monroe, Georgia. For over 45 years, the Bible has been faithfully preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church each week. 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us that it is by the preaching of the Word of God that men and women are saved. We trust you will be blessed and encouraged by the preaching ministry of our senior pastor, Greg Butler, the church staff, and guests who fill the pulpit at Bible Baptist Church. Let's open our Bibles now as God's Word is opened and preached to us.
Take your Bible this morning. Let's start in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. We'll move from there, but Psalm 37, verse number 5. Psalm 37, verse number 5. Since the 14th of January, our Sunday morning pulpit focus has been upon the biblical theme that is presented in Psalm 37, 5. Let's see what it says. Psalm 37, 5. The word says, commit thy way unto the Lord. We've looked at our biblical theme of commitment. In fact, we've adopted this as a watchword, a church theme for the year 2024. The word commit or commitment there. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray now for the unction of the Holy Spirit of God to preach your word. Lord, I pray today that you'd give us the understanding and give us practical application of your word. May we see how that ought to change and influence and affect our lives. And I pray that it would for your glory. Lord, draw the lost to yourself today. That is your desire. And I pray that it would be fulfilled using us, Lord, as your instrument. In Jesus' name, amen. In the scripture, the word commit is found in its various forms, commit, committed, commitment, etc. There. It's used, if I counted correctly, at least 88 times. It must be important in the sight of our Lord if he keeps referring back to this and mentioning this over and over again. Since January 14th, we've looked at the definition of commitment. What does it mean, commit thy way unto the Lord? It means surrendering ourselves to the Lord or relinquishing control of our lives to the Lord. It means yielding to the Lord. It means to roll upon the Lord. That is to roll our lives, our cares, our all, roll it upon him. It means to deposit with the Lord. All of this is included in this word commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord. We saw the depiction of what it meant in Acts 27 when the Apostle Paul's on his way to Rome and the ship was in the midst of the storm and the ship's crew committed the ship to the sea, and we found out what it meant there. They lightened the ship of the unnecessary burdens, those things there that were not really needful. It's a reminder if we commit our way to the Lord, sometimes the Lord says we've got to lighten the load, so to speak. There are things that are encumbering our time and our energy, things that are taking from us there, our resources, and they're just really not of eternal value there. And the Lord says we need to lighten our life of these things, lighten the ship, so to speak. We saw the ship pulled up the anchors, those things that represented their obstinacy. Sometimes we get stuck and we're so obstinate. The Lord's dealing with our hearts and we don't want to move. We don't want to change. We don't want to yield to the Lord. That was signaled here by the pulling up of the anchors. It said also they loosed the rudder bands. The rudder bands, when the ship was in the midst of the sea, the rudder bands were on the rudders of the ship and they would not allow the captain to steer the ship where that he felt it needed to go. And it's a reminder in our life, we need to take the rudder bands loose so that Christ, the great captain of our salvation, can steer the ship of our life where that he wants it to go. The final thing they did was they hoisted the mainsail so that the wind could fill the sail and drive the ship to the desired location there. And it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit often in Scripture is pictured by wind. Acts chapter number 2, the rushing mighty wind. And we need to place our lives at the disposal of the Holy Spirit to send us where he desires for us to go and use us as he wants to use us. And then we looked at the direction or the depths of commitment to the Lord. We found out it extends to our soul. It extends to our works. It extends to our way. The scripture says we're even to cast our burdens upon the Lord. We're to cast our cares upon the Lord, commit them to Him. And then last Sunday, we looked at distinctives in Psalm 37 of committing ourselves to the Lord. One who commits himself or herself to the Lord is characterized by a trust or a dependence upon the Lord, a trust upon God's word. What is God spoken? And committing ourselves to live in the light of what God has said in His Word. It includes delighting ourselves in the Lord, obeying Him, resting in the Lord, tarrying in the shelter of the Lord. It speaks of departure, turning aside from that that is willful sin, that we know this is not God's will for our lives. And then it involves waiting upon the Lord, patiently waiting upon the Lord to work out His plan in us. All that's included in commitment. But this morning, let's look at something different. Take your Bible, go with me over to the book of Daniel, please. Look with me at Daniel chapter number 6. The Bible gives us, beginning here in chapter number 6, some of the discoveries of commitment. When we commit our lives to the Lord, commit thy life to the Lord, commit thy works to the Lord, commit your burdens to the Lord. Commit your cares to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. When we commit to the Lord, there are some discoveries that we'll make. In Daniel chapter 6, please follow with me in your Bible, beginning in verse number 1. The scripture said it pleased Darius. Now, he's the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, they're the ones that conquered the Babylonians. So the second world empire is now in place. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. Verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save or except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Something you notice about their kingdom, they're very foolish. They say once they make a law or decree, it can never be changed. Verse number 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because that's the last place the Shekinah glory of God had dwelt on earth. In the temple, in the Holy of Holies, that's where the last presence of God was known to be on earth. He opened his windows and he prayed toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, can't be changed. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And what's one of the discoveries of commitment? Daniel had committed himself to the Lord. Remember way back in chapter number 1, verse number 8, he purposed in his heart. He committed himself to follow the Lord. What did Daniel discover? He discovered that you'll be noticed for being different. I want to remind you this morning, if you are a Christian, remember the word commitment is never used in connection with salvation in Scripture, because we're not saved by committing ourselves to the Lord. We're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we have been saved, the Lord calls for our commitment to Him, our yielding all to Him. And Daniel had committed himself to the Lord. And we find out here when Daniel purposed, regardless of what the king's decree was, he would continue to do as he had done, and he would pray to Jehovah God and Jehovah God only, and he would do so three times a day, evening, morning, and morning, noon, and night. Daniel would pray unto the Lord. Daniel's choice to kneel before Jehovah God, the living God, pray to Him, marked him as being different from others in the Medo-Persian Empire. Christian friend, if you commit to Jesus Christ, if you commit to follow Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, depend upon this, you're going to be noticed for being different. You'll be noticed where you work. You'll be noticed in your neighborhood. You'll be noticed in the community. You'll be noticed in your schoolroom. If you commit to follow Jesus Christ, people are going to take notice of you, that you are different. You notice concerning Daniel here that he was marked by three things. If you look at verse number 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. What are the three or four things that marked him here? Well, first you notice his posture. It says in verse number 10 that he kneeled before the Lord. What's the significance there? Kneeling symbolized, represented, illustrated here, his humility before the Lord. I remember several years ago, our late missionary, Brother Don Jackson. Brother Don's in heaven today. He's in the heavenly grandstand looking on. But I remember he came and he preached one time, and he was telling us about the day that he got saved over in the mill village here in Monroe. And he said the Christian came and opened the Bible and showed him how he needed to be saved, and said, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe Jesus died for your sin? Do you believe that when he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day? And Don said, well, yeah. And the Christian said to him, he said, Don, if you mean business about receiving Christ, he said, would you get on your knees right here now and tell Jesus Christ that you're a sinner and ask Him to save you? And Brother Don said, I had never kneeled before anybody in my life. And he said, I got the symbolism of it. If I kneeled before Jesus Christ, I was humbling myself before Him. And he said, I had never humbled myself before anybody in my entire life. But when you make the decision to humble yourself before Jesus Christ, as illustrated here in Daniel, when Daniel kneeled before the Lord, his posture was different here. Others took notice. And folks, listen, whether it be in the workplace or in the community, whether it be in the school that you attend, when you choose to humble yourself before God and put the Lord's will before your will, other people are going to take notice. For good or for bad, they're going to take notice of what you do. Notice the second thing it tells us in the middle of verse number 10. Also, he prayed. It tells us here he prayed. He called upon the living God. He called upon the name of God. People, we have an epidemic today of blasphemy in the name of the Lord. Scripture said that we're to remember that God's name is holy and we're not to take His name in vain. We live in a world today that is saturated with the filth of taking the name of our holy God. It's blasphemy. But the world will take notice. The world will take notice as it did of Daniel here. Daniel prayed to the name of the Lord. He prayed in the name of the Lord. And if you make that decision in your Christian life that you're going to be committed to Jesus Christ, and you call upon His name, others are going to take note of it. They're going to mark you by the fact that you pray to the living God. You notice in the middle of the verse also, it tells us something else that marked Daniel here, and that was his praise. It said here that he gave thanks, verse 10, to the Lord. In our society today, there's so much pride. There's so much boasting. there's so much narcissism in our society today that very few people stop to consider where every good blessing that we have came from. The scripture says in James chapter 1, verse number 17, that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father above. Folks, listen, the very air that we breathe that sustains our life is a gift from God. The very fact that our body is healthy enough that our lungs can inhale the air that God made, that is a gift from God. The strength that God gives us to work a job. What God gives us so that we can provide for a family and for a home. So that we can put groceries on the table. Everything that we enjoy is a gift from God. And when in your life you commit yourself to Jesus Christ and you begin to praise Him and you begin to verbally make it known here, I thank God from whom all blessings flow, people are going to take notice of you. Whether it be for good or whether it be for ill, people are going to notice you're different when you begin to praise the Lord and you begin to vocalize, you begin to speak about what God has done for you and what He's done for your family and what God has done for this nation and what God has done to bless this world. People are going to take note of that. So we see His posture made Him be noticed here. His prayer made Him be noticed. His praise made Him be noticed. But then notice that phrase in verse number 10. Please don't miss that. The last phrase in verse number 10, as He did aforetime. That is His persistency. Neither the culture nor the ungodly decree of King Darius moved Daniel to move from his determination to seek first the kingdom of God. And we find here that Daniel was, he was noticed for being different because of his persistency. He just would not give it up. He just continued along this line. Dr. Lehman Strauss, a great Bible teacher from yesteryear, said this, "Let us learn the lesson that the finest of God's servants must maintain regular and fixed prayer habits in order to continue steadfast in devotion to the Lord. A godly man will follow a godly course even though the world be against him." And the world takes notice of the committed Christian who is persistent in following Christ. They're not hot and cold. They're not on today and off tomorrow. Folks, that's one reason the church has lost so much of its testimony in our generation. There are so many Christians, they're on today, but they're off tomorrow. They're faithful this week. They're not faithful next week. And one reason the world has so little respect for professing Christians today is there are so many professing Christians who are not persistent in following Jesus Christ. Toots, it's you and me in a minority. On three. One, two, three. Amen. There are so many Christians today that cast a shadow over their testimony by their lack of persistency and their commitment to Jesus Christ. Notice the second thing real quickly here. Not only when if we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will others take notice of it, but most of the world will not understand our commitment. And because the world does not understand our commitment, that means that there will be times probably that you'll have to walk alone. Notice in the scripture, it tells us here, go with me back to Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. If you are committed to Jesus Christ, listen, people are not going to understand you. And sometimes it's very, very possible you're going to have to walk alone. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, now this is back when the Babylonians were still in power. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That's about 90 feet tall. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. In other words, about 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. By the way, that Babylon, today we don't call it that. We call it Iraq. It was a prominent country thousands of years ago, and folks, in the last days, that country's still prominent. Verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, that's trumpet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Pause right here. If you make notes in your Bible here, if you'll underscore, the word worship is used at least 11 times in Daniel chapter number 3. What that says to me is that who we worship and how we worship and when we worship is important to our Creator. Amen. Worship is important to Him. Remember, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Verse number 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near. Chaldeans, another name for Babylonians. Came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pause right here. If you'll also take that marker that you use to underscore the word worship, underscore the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because their names are called 13 times in this chapter. What does that say to us? It reminds us that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and keeping a good name before God and keeping a good name before others is of importance in the sight of God. Amen. Keeping a good name is important in the sight of God. 13 times the names of these believers here are called in one chapter. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were all the other people in the Babylonian province of Dura heard the music play. They fell down. They worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up there in the plain of Dura. But these men stood out from all the others because they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Their commitment to the living God was not understood. And because of that, they were singled out. And they had to walk alone. Folks, many times in Scripture we find out those who are committed to the Lord must walk alone. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, that's Paul's departing address. You know, he said, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, and said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. All that. He said to Timothy, if you can, come quickly, come before winter. He said, I'm about to be offered, and time of my departure is at hand. But what did he say in that? He said in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 16, he said, at my first answer, that is before the Roman tribunal, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I'm just saying this morning, if we commit to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there may come a time when we'll be forced to stand alone. The Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 26, verse number 56, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the scripture says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Even our Savior had to walk through the Garden of Gethsemane alone. And I'm just saying, if you consider committing your all to Jesus Christ, you do it with your eyes open. You realize that people are going to look at you at for being different. And because of that, they're not going to understand you. And you need to realize sometimes you may have to stand alone. Real quickly, third thing. Notice here in Daniel 3 and verse number 13. Let's just stay right here. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Here's a third thing that we learn here, a thing that we discover here. And that is, the world may be angry with you because of your commitment to follow Jesus Christ. The world may, they may not just pass it off. If you commit to follow Jesus Christ, the world may become angry with you. I took out the concordance this week and I studied that word rage in verse number 13. It comes from the Hebrew word ragaz. And it literally means here wrath or violent anger. That was what was directed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was violent anger. But there's a second word. It says in rage and fury. I looked up the word fury here. The word fury comes from the Hebrew chema, which is derived from a Hebrew root that gives us the meaning of hot or poisonous displeasure. And that is what the king directed toward these three men. When everybody else is bowing, they hear the music and they bow. Yeah, we know we're supposed to bow. We're supposed to worship this image in the plain of Dura there. And what happens here? You've got these three Hebrews and they say, we won't do it. They say, we bow only to the living God. We bow to the Lord Jehovah. Your commitment to Jesus Christ may cost you more than just a nominal rebuke or a snide comment. Real quickly, look at verse number 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Here's a fourth thing that we discover. The world may question your commitment and then call upon you to defend your commitment. Are you ready to defend your commitment to Jesus Christ? When you read verse number 14, Nebuchadnezzar is questioning. He said, is it even believable that someone would dare to disobey me in order to bow only to the living God? Is there anybody that's so backward? Is there anybody that's so out of step? Is there anybody that is so politically incorrect that they wouldn't bow when I say bow and bow to what I say to bow to? I ask you this morning, are you ready to be examined? Are you ready to be called upon to defend your commitment to Jesus Christ? One last thing. Look at verse 15, if you would, please. Now, if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, he said, I'll give you a second chance. But if ye worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And then he thumbs his nose in God's face and says, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Here's the fifth thing that we discover if we commit to follow the Lord. That is, the world will likely try to use intimidation in an attempt to discourage you from standing by your commitment. The world will use intimidation to try to discourage you to give up your commitment to follow the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened if they chose to stand by their commitment to the living God. And Nebuchadnezzar, because everybody here knows the rest of the accounts, you know the historical record here, Nebuchadnezzar did his best to carry out his threat. But he found out that the living God was able to deliver from the burning fiery furnace. May I ask you this morning, have you purposed in your heart to be committed to follow Jesus Christ in the year 2024? Our word for the year is commit or committed. Have you made that commitment to the Lord? I will follow Jesus Christ faithfully in the year 2024. What our commitment to the Lord Jesus amounts to, take it to the New Testament. We'll not turn there. You know the verse. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And folks, that is our mission statement. It is the Great Commission. It is to carry the gospel wherever we go, to share it with whomever we have the opportunity to share the gospel with, and to be faithful to the gospel message. That's what's at the heart of commitment, to be his witness. Some of you know who Josh McDowell is. He is a Christian speaker, author, an apologist. He's written some tremendous books. But Josh McDowell shared the story of an executive headhunter. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. He shared the story of an executive headhunter. A headhunter is a person who goes out when a business identifies a particular person they're looking for, whether man or woman. They have certain training, certain skills, certain experience, certain background, and they go out and they try to interview that person and hire them away from the people they're working for in order to plug them in for whoever has hired them to go out and find this person. And Josh McDowell gave the account here of a headhunter, and he said to Josh, he said, when I get an executive that I'm trying to lure away from whoever he's with, and I'm trying to get him hired for someone else, he said, the first thing I like to do is disarm that business person. He said, I offer him a drink. I take my coat off, then my vest, undo my tie. I throw my feet up on his desk, and I begin to talk about baseball, football, family, whatever, until I get him relaxed. And then when I think I've got him relaxed, I lean over, look him square in the eye, and say, but what is your purpose in life? The man said to Josh McDowell, it is amazing how top executives fall apart at that question. What is your purpose in life? The man went on to tell Josh, well, I was interviewing this fellow the other day. I had him disarmed. I had my feet up on his desk. We were talking about football. We went through the whole spiel, and then he said, I leaned up. I looked across the desk, and I said, now, Bob, what is your purpose in life? He said, Josh, that man looked across the desk at me without blinking, and he said, to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can take. And he said, at that moment, I became totally disarmed because this man had committed himself to follow Jesus Christ. He knew just exactly what he was living for. He knew just exactly what he wanted to do. And he totally disarmed me. Commitment to Jesus Christ. The scripture says, commit thy way. Commit thy soul. Commit thy life. Commit thy talents. Commit thy resources. Commit everything. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Have you made that commitment? If not, will you make that commitment to Jesus Christ? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this doesn't mean anything to you because you can't go to heaven by committing to Jesus Christ. The only way you can get to heaven is by receiving what Jesus did on the cross for you. because he died on the cross to pay the debt of our sin. He rose again on the third day so that we could know the Father was pleased, the Father was satisfied with what Jesus did on Calvary when he died for our sin. He rose again the third day, and he said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never received Christ, will you receive him today?